If you have your Bibles with you, will you open them, please, with me to the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings. We continue this morning our study in the broad theme of foundations for our faith. Genesis chapter 3 has been called the most tragic and sad chapter in the Bible. It records that experience that plunged our whole world into chaos and confusion, into suffering and sorrow, into pain and death. It records the deliberate, defiant choice of our grandparents, Adam and Eve, turning their back upon the clear direction, turning their back upon the bountiful goodness and grace and gifts of a loving God, and choosing to rebel against Him. As we study through this chapter, I'm so glad to report to you that God didn't take a chip on His shoulder and walk to the far end of the universe and say, okay, just let them suffer. But God Himself intervened, came to the garden in pursuit of our first parents, brought them to an understanding of the tremendous tragedy they had brought upon themselves, and then graciously cursed and condemned their actions. In Genesis chapter 3, we begin reading in verse 14, "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field, and upon thy belly shalt thou go, and thus shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." So God identified the culpability, the responsibility of the serpent, the animal that was used, and the larger personality, Lucifer, the devil, Satan, who had used the animal, the serpent, and God pronounced a curse upon them, Lucifer and the serpent. He also established a relationship of unending tension between the serpent, Lucifer, and the woman, and between their respective seed. Today, we want to look at what God did and what God said to the woman. Look with me, please, at verse 13. "And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. Verse 16. Unto the woman God said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." In these verses, God established a differentiation between male and female and assigned a particular form of chastisement that would rest upon Eve and her daughters and granddaughters and granddaughters through the whole of the world's population. This is not the same curse as the one God would place upon the male, which we'll study at another time. Since I am not female, I am, in a sense, compromised to speak on these things. And since I speak in a day of rampant abuse and rebellion against these essential foundations of truth, my task is not easy. I want you today to consider with me the four aspects of God's curse upon the woman, a burden that every woman in this congregation shares, that fits her into a sisterhood that we men do not belong to. Notice, first of all, God said that life was going to be tough for women. I will greatly multiply thy sorrow. Word sorrow could be translated pain, and thy conception, meaning that those events clustered around the conception and birth of a child would be painful and sorrowful. History has proven God to be true. It's interesting that in the preceding verses, God said to the serpent that deliverance from sin and suffering and sorrow would come through one born of the woman, the seed of the woman. And then God turns around and says that in the process of bearing seed, the process of bearing children, women would experience great pain. You've watched on the TV set as the refugees struggle across the border looking for safety. For the most part, men have come carrying instruments of commerce. Women have come carrying children. The number one problem in the United States today when it comes to crime and all the rest of our social ills, the number one problem is that all of those aggregated wrongs cluster around the woman. She bears the brunt. Young men make a game of impregnating young women, and when conception occurs, they deny any responsibility. What's she going to do? Where is she going to go? Why should she be, quote, stuck with the burden of that pregnancy? And should she make a very heroic decision in favor of the life of the child, a decision we would applaud? Her sorrows have just begun. To raise a child as a single mom, as a single teenage mom, is doubly tough. There is an inequity in this world. The inequity is that men control the world. And many times the interests of men are not domesticated. And often women become the target of the pursuit of men and the objects of their careless abuse. Were you not moved in your heart recently when those ladies from the Orient were interviewed, those ladies who as young women had been captured and taken to those camps of prostitution where they were serviced or where they became servants to soldiers? Didn't their stories of humiliation, helplessness move your heart, make you angry? I don't need here today to take more time pointing out that what God said would happen has happened. I want to deal with the other question that troubles all of us, and that is, how could God do this to a creature that he loved? I'm not here to apologize for God, and I certainly am not in a position to be his attorney and defend what he did. But the record is very clear that God, who in love created Adam and Eve, now, since Adam and Eve have fallen, brings this very stiff punishment upon them. Why? Why would God do that? Well, with sin, man and woman developed a radical shift in their inner selves. Where before sin, they were loving and gracious and sincere and honest and helpful, and after sin, they became selfish and mean and possessive and arrogant. And God pronounced this curse upon woman in part to say to her and to remind her and all of her sisters after her that you're not in a perfect world. You're in a world that's tainted with sin. You're in a world that's corrupted. You're in a society. You're in an environment under the direction of an evil, sinister, lying spirit called Satan. This isn't how I intended it. This is not the way it was supposed to be. This is the condition you brought upon yourselves, and this pain is a healthy reminder that you're still in a fallen world. This is not normal. This is not how it should be. This is how it is, and the problem is sin. I was interested in an article by Russell Baker, New York Times. Listen to this quote. I'm quoting. Virtually every magazine on the newsstand, every book in the drugstore, half the stories in the tabloid press, vast quantities of television entertainment and movies galore depict sexual philandering as a common and casual pastime. The result can only be that any monogamous folks wandering through this cultural Sodom and Gomorrah feel positively freakish, if not distinctively embarrassed, by their unorthodox sexual proclivities. Now, what's that say in West Virginia language? What the good man's trying to say, folks, is that if you take your signals from society, you're going to be wrong. And if you take your signals and direct your life based upon principles of righteousness and godliness, you're going to feel strangely out of sync with your society. God knew that. That's why God inflicted pain commensurate with the practice of evil. And that's why God took the restraints off so that we would feel the pain when we practice evil, individually and collectively. What a shame. And yet what a brilliant illustration. It happens every day. Satan caused Eve to look at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and caused her to lust after it as a source of good. When she ate the fruit, thereby deliberately violating God's word, instead of good, she got pain. Ladies, what you experience in your life is designed by the Creator as a grueling and constant reminder that this is not how He intended it, and that sin is the problem. And the solution to sin is a spiritual change of heart in relationship to God. The second thing in the passage, God says to the woman, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. The second thing is, in sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. The idea of bring forth there goes beyond conception. It's the idea of raising children. The attendant responsibilities of nursing them and changing the diapers and teaching them and guiding them. And isn't it true that the vast majority of that most important work has been assigned by neglect to the women, to the mothers? It is true that God has uniquely developed woman to be that nurturer. She's a much more finer, much more delicate, much more sensitive by her nature than what we men tend to be. Her interests, her talents, her ability, just her system of being a woman makes her much more suitable for that work. But God says that as woman seeks to do this, she will again be accompanied by pain and sorrow, by disappointment. Time magazine told the story of a little 11-year-old boy who, while pursuing a goal to become a member of a gang, shot and killed a young woman, and then was himself apparently brutally murdered by his own gang members because of the heat of the press investigation. And as the Time reporters opened up that story, and as you read the awful, grievous details, and you begin to pry back into this young man's home, and then his grandparents, and on back, there's one consistent, constant message that comes through. This little boy didn't have a dad. If I remember the details of the story, he was one of several children born to at least four different men, none of whom was a resident factor in this young boy's life. However ill-equipped we may think her to be, and however unwise the choices that this mother made in her drug-crazed life, one thing was for sure: she could not and was not able to marshal the forces significant to keep this boy out of harm's way. One prominent psychiatrist said that at age 11, he was a confirmed psychopath. Teachers, counselors, police officers tell him the story that they could not break through the veneer of this young man and arrest him and make him understand the meaning and significance of the word no. I ask you this morning, who grieved most for the little boy? His mom. Several months ago, I prepared a message and shared it with you about the tremendous traps that our society has between the time that a young girl is conceived and the time that she conceives her own child years later. I was able to outline more than a dozen specific traps. Traps that have been cunningly set in the path of the parent who is concerned about raising that little girl. Traps peculiar to that little girl because she's a little girl. The author of sin, Satan, hates women. He does the strangest things to them. Look at the fashion world. Anybody with any sane maturity has to look at that arena and say, how can anybody get by with such insanity? And how can women permit themselves to be manipulated and utilized and exhibited like they do? It's because Satan has it in for women. Because Satan knows that through women, God brings into existence eternal people, little human beings. And Satan can corrupt the women as well as he has calloused the men. The generations ahead will fall prey to his schemes, and Satan will reap a great harvest. That's why we have a Christian day school. Not because it's easy, not because it's popular, not because it's cheap. It is very expensive. It is very time-consuming. It is very controversial. It is absolutely imperative. That's why we want to stand behind those parents who choose to train their children in the home with homeschooling. We need to stand behind them. They are trying to raise up a standard of excellence in a world that's gone crazy. It's why we need to do all that we can as a church to support parents who are struggling with their children as their children go out into an educational environment every day that is not attuned to things eternal, indifferent or hostile to things of morality, where their children can so easily become the pawns of social experimentation. God said it all the way back here. He said, hey, listen, in sorrow, you're going to bring forth children, Eve. Raising kids in an environment that's saturated by sin is not going to be simple. It's going to be fraught with problems. It's going to be fraught with anxieties. It's going to be fraught with pain. And the believing community needs to do everything we can to come alongside those godly women and the husbands, the fathers, where there is concern, and support and encourage and reinforce and do all we can to help ease the burden of that awful pain and sorrow that comes in seeking to raise kids to become godly and righteous in an ungodly and unrighteous world. Thought a lot about this verse. Let me give you a Custer theorem. Things that are easy are never valued. Things that are difficult to secure, things that are painful to realize, things that have a high cost, carry with that a sense of value and importance. Is it not true, is it not fundamentally true, that in establishing a greater pain in the process of conception, in promising Eve and her sisters that the process of raising children would be fraught with all kinds of pain, especially pain that the women would feel, that they would sense, that they would bear, is that not God's gracious way of saying that little boys and girls are of eternal importance? If it were not so, if there were no pain in conception, if there were no pain in delivery, if there were no inconveniences, children would be considered commodities, cheap, and for sale. And women would busy themselves having multiple children for selfish reasons. But at least the addition of aggravated pain impresses upon the woman the value of that life, the importance of that individual coming into the world. I'm so glad the medical community has caught on, and so glad that they've worked it out so young fathers can now be present in the delivery room with their wives while their wives go through this moment of travail and this experience of birth. From reports of those who've been there, they tell me that it is a deeply moving experience and that there's a knitting goes in that takes place there, that husbands and wives come out of that delivery room with a deeper sense, a deeper passion. Dads come out with a deeper understanding of pain and travail, and that child and that mother and that process deeply impresses them with the significance of that child. That's good. Thank God for it. There's a third thing in this passage that we need to look at. And now we're going to get into deeper and deeper trouble. The text says, God says, thy desire shall be to thy husband. What does that mean? It means that God places in the heart of Eve and her sisters an unexplainable, intangible passion for a man. Thy desire shall be unto thy husband. You see, Eve had been separated from Adam through the process of temptation, and she was the instrument who had given to Adam the poisoned apple, the forbidden fruit. Undoubtedly a part of that was Adam's relationship with Eve. Now God counters that by putting Eve and her sisters in a position of desire for the man. There is a desire in the heart of every normal young woman to have her man. There's a need in her heart to be affirmed. There's something inside of a young girl, a young woman, that even a godly dad can't meet. Now, dads are critically important to little girls, desperately important. Many times men have violated their daughters and taken advantage of that. But little girls desperately need their dad. But even a good dad, even a godly dad, can't meet that unexplainable passion, that attraction, that desire for her man. Someone that belongs to the other side of the sexual race, someone that steps up and says, "You are significant. You are important. You are unique. I am willing to give the rest of my life to you. I am willing to pursue things that make you happy. I am willing to yield rights that I have in your favor. I want to devote the rest of my life making you happy." Now, we all sit in weddings and we kind of smirk, you know, kind of sit back and think, "Oh, yeah, sure." But for the moment this morning, believe that the young man who stood right here yesterday and looked into the young woman's eyes standing right here in front of me, believe that with all his heart, he sincerely means what he says when he says to her, "I love you, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and health, you can count on me, I'll be there. My goal is to build you up, to provide for you, to care for you, to love you, to always be there." He means that. And I want to tell you, she believes that. She needs to believe that. She wants to believe that. She's driven to believe that by a passion God placed in her heart. That's what that verse says. God said, "I'm going to put in your heart, Eve, and all of the sisters like you, an unexplainable desire, passion, need, attraction for your man." Finally, "and he shall rule over you." Boy, how those words grate when they're read by some people. People who look around and see the awful abuse that has been put upon woman by insensitive, calloused men. And they are right. Enormous, enormous pain and suffering is experienced by women because of the abusive, indifferent, calloused, insensitive actions of men. I believe that that pain dwarfs by the pain and suffering experienced by women because of the indifference of men. God said that in the human society, he was going to hold men responsible for leading the home. That's what God said. God says in His Word that the home is to be made up of one man and one woman till death severs that union. And into that home, God provided the mechanism whereby it would be natural to expect and to receive and to train little boys, little girls to become men and women and continue the cycle. That was God's plan. It is extremely clear in Scripture, and all other alternatives are clearly condemned in Scripture. You understand what I'm saying? I don't want to lose you in nuance. God's word is crystal clear. God's plan is absolutely clear. When God gets hold of the heart of a man, and that man says, God, I want to be what you want me to be, then that man, if he is a husband, is given an assignment by God. And that assignment is to lead your wife. Take responsibility for your family. Protect them, provide for them, love them, and lead them. That's God's antidote to the awful reality of the subordination He placed upon every wife in every home. That's why young women need to be extremely careful when they're contemplating marriage. To choose only that young man for your companion who is a Christian, that young man who has demonstrated to you and to others that he is submitted to God, that he has accepted God's right to order his life, that young man who's not an egotist, that young man who is not self-consumed, but that young man who has exhibited in his life that he is indeed sensitive to God and that his life is ordered by God and that he listens to God, then at least that young woman, in committing her life to him, has an ally, has a hope that God, through his Spirit working in the life of that young man, will make him tender and thoughtful and make him aggressive in his leadership. That's God's plan. So even in the Christian home, these things are not set aside. Becoming a Christian doesn't mean that now men and women are no longer male and female, that husband and wife are now absolutely to set these things aside. Not so. No, in the Christian home, God has made a provision where His grace and mercy and His truth are there to offset or to modify the suffering, pain, the experience of heartache and difficulty, the submission that God orders of Eve, and the kind of leadership that He expects of the Adam. Those basic principles are not destroyed in the Christian home. Rather, they are offset. They are balanced. They are modified. It's the grace of God and the love of God is ministered in the hearts and lives of that participating Christian family. Turn with me in closing, please, to the book of the Revelation. Book of the Revelation, chapter 21. I want to close on a high note. There's no question that sin brought sickness and illness and sadness and separation. Sin brought pain and sorrow. Woman's lot in the world is a bad lot, a terrible lot. She experiences yet to this hour the truth of these conditions that God established as God put pain alongside sin, so that women would not look around them in this life and think, in this life and think, this is all there is or this is the best it can be, but rather through the experiencing of sorrow and suffering would be driven back to the grace and mercy of God. God has provided help in time of trouble for Christian ladies, for godly women. And the Bible is full of promises of God that He will come alongside and guide and direct and help. But there's an ultimate answer that Christians can seize and rejoice. Revelation chapter 21, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Verse 3, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. And God Himself shall be with them and shall be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. See, Christian friend, pain, suffering, difficulty, disease, death are all part of the curse of sin. Sin is the result of the decision of Adam and Eve, and it's echoed and repeated in the choices you and I make every day when we choose to do what we want rather than what God has commanded in His Word. But there's a day coming when God's going to sweep all suffering, all crying, all death, sweep it out of existence. And God's going to create a new heavens and a new earth. And in that new heavens and new earth, there will dwell righteousness. And you and I who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you and I who suffer and limp along, doing the best we can to encourage and help each other during these moments and days and weeks and months of trial and suffering and pain, you and I who do the best that we can to encourage each other through the pain and through the sorrow, are looking forward to a day when God says, I'll make all things new. And in that new creation, in that world that is coming, in that future day when God's present program has run its course and God destroys this heaven and earth with fire as described in 2 Peter 3, and then God issues in a new world, in that world at that day, we'll then know how it could have been in this world today had we not chosen sin. Had we chosen instead to love and obey the Creator. Christians, some things in this life we can't change. Godly ladies, some of the assaults in this life we can't change. There will be pain, there will be tears, there will be struggles, there will be disappointments. There will be agonies, there will be defeats. All of that is the fruit of sin. Sin that God did not author, sin that God did not perpetrate, sin that we chose and continue to choose. Good news is, God will save us through those things now. And someday, God will change the whole system and we'll see how it could have been all along. All of that change is going to be affected by our Savior, Jesus Christ. And the plan by which He's going to do it is carefully laid out in the prophetic scriptures. And you and I, Christian friend, will have front row seats as we watch God expunge sin and suffering and crush the serpent forever. So as we struggle, as we suffer, keep your eye on the ultimate goal. God isn't finished yet. He's got some marvelous plans for our tomorrows. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I urge you to receive Him into your life. If you're a godly woman, and you're experiencing pain and suffering, I hope that today's message shows you that God is on your side and that He understands. And I hope you will find many men around you who will help ease those burdens. If you are a man who loves the Lord Jesus Christ, I hope you and I will be challenged today to take the leadership responsibility God has appointed to us. Not to be despots, but to serve the ladies, the women, the daughters, the sisters around us with love, and care, and great empathy, and lighten as much we can the burden that compresses them because they live in a world dominated by sin. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, this is a tough passage. Reading it gives us bad vibes about You, and we sometimes read it without seeing all the context of man's terrible sin, his deliberate disobedience. And yet, Father, this curse continues. And our sisters and the women of the world bear an awful burden of pain. You made Eve and her sisters such delicate people with such amazing capacities of communication and understanding and empathy. You gifted them with the apparatus necessary to bring a young, new life, an eternal soul into existence. And we thank you, Father, for the marvelous, marvelous way you created women. Help us to be sensitive to this burden that they carry. And help us to be alert to every opportunity through the school, through the Sunday school, through the ministries of our homes, through the ministries of our activities to encourage and help and lighten the load every way we can as a witness and testimony to your grace operating in our lives and counteracting the awful, awful wages of sin. And Father, give us wisdom as we look out at the world to see the reality of what this world is going through and to understand that it goes back to sin and the determination in the heart of men and women to defy, to disobey, to ignore you. Finish the work of your word in our hearts today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.